And we'll bow in prayer. Let's all unite our hearts together once more before we come to the Lord's Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we still ourselves before Thee, and we pray that Thou indeed wilt still us. We are aware of the restlessness of the flesh at times, and we pray today that Thou wilt draw near, and there will be a subduing of our minds, and a stilling of the inner man as well as the outer man before a holy God. Lord, speak to us from this Thy word, and draw alongside, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I wish you to turn, please, in your Bibles to Daniel 9. I'm not going to read a set reading at this point because I will be taking you to different parts of this chapter. And so let us just open up our Bibles and have them ready to look at some verses as the Lord brings them before us. So Daniel chapter 9. I think we have all learned, I trust we have, that the God of heaven works sovereignly and unerringly to fulfill His purposes in this fallen world. Whatsoever He has ordained always comes to pass with infallible precision. But in these irresistible operations of Almighty God, there is the use of means. God does not work immediately and directly all the time. He does sometime, but really in the minority of cases. Rather, in the majority of times, He works through the use of means. And one of those means is the employment of His servants, such as this man Daniel. And so, as is undeniably true, as a result of God's personal dealings with Daniel, this man figured very prominently in what took place in what I've been calling the big picture of what the Lord was doing 2,500 years ago in this world. We learn, therefore, that the Lord always has His men for the times and the seasons that emerge throughout history. He has ordained to use men, as I've said. He does not work without their involvement. And therefore, God's man was Daniel at the time in view in this great book. He's serving heaven's agenda during an extended period that incorporated the great empires of Babylon and the Medes and Persians. And so we could not really overstate Daniel's role in the purpose of God for the times in which he lived and in which he served his God and his Savior. In the role that he played, he was placed at the very peak of national affairs. This is clear and plain. Daniel really was the prime minister in the Medo-Persian Empire in those days because he was made that by the king. And so from the beginning of his time in Babylon, where he lived, he was marked out to stand before the king. And then in the province of God, as years went by, he came to the greatest heights that any man could reach with regard to political regimes. But what we must keep in mind is Daniel did not seek this personally for himself. Rather, he occupied secular office because the Lord placed him there. That's how he got there. That's why he was there. He was not a politician by birth or by vocation. He was a man of God. He was a prophet of God. But he found himself at this high level of office because the Lord placed him there in order for Daniel to be used in the fulfillment of God's redemptive purposes for that day and for that time, and indeed for subsequent generations. As I've said already in this study, right down to our day and beyond it, to the very end of time, Daniel was there in God's redemptive program and for no other reason. In the divine decree of God from all eternity, there is always the central and the gracious element of redemption. God has purposed to redeem a people. That is a decree that is central to all that he does in this world. It's hard for us to learn that truth. It seems to be hard for us to learn that truth. But we must learn it. We must understand it. And furthermore, we must run our lives accordingly. And furthermore, whatever our political persuasions might be, we must see that they are subservient to God's redemptive program in this world. Always. That's why we are to pray for people in high places, that God's redemptive program will work out for the good of his church and for the success of the gospel, the progress of the gospel in this world. And so Daniel's position in the affairs of the kingdoms of Babylon and the Medes and Persians must always be seen in the context of redemption. Now it's on that basis of God's redemptive purposes that we understand the great prayer that's found here in the 9th chapter of this prophecy. It's the prayer of a man who had ascended to these great heights that I've mentioned, great heights of political responsibility, but it is the prayer of a man who did not forget who he was in the first place of things, that is the prophet of the Most High God. And as such, his vision was for the restoration of the Lord's people to Jerusalem, so that the way might be prepared, therefore, for the coming of the promised Messiah and the accomplishment of redemption as the result of the coming of the promised Messiah. In this very chapter, Daniel writes about the Messiah. But we must understand that he was there in prayer, and that was his goal. He wasn't praying, Lord, take me to higher heights in my political position, but Lord, bring in your kingdom. Remember the Lord's prayer. What has he taught us to pray? Thy kingdom come. Not an earthly kingdom, not a political kingdom. Thy kingdom come. And that's why Daniel's in prayer, as he is moved by God to pray. Now, last week I began to look at this prayer with you, and we looked at two main lines of thought. Number one, the preparation for it. In this second verse it says, or the first verse, wherever it is there, verse 2, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. He was studying the books or the writings of Jeremiah. As he did so, his heart is prepared for this great season of prayer into which he entered. The word understood there in verse 2 signifies discernment. And so as Daniel read, as he studied the writings of Jeremiah, he did so with understanding and with discernment. He received enlightenment, and consequently he went to prayer. There is the preparation for prayer. But there's also the motivation. Taking his season of prayer from Jeremiah's writings, he saw three matters in relation to the issue of the 70 years captivity in which he was involved. And as a result of seeing these three things, he was powerfully motivated to pray. What did he see? The fall of Babylon. He saw, secondly, that Israel was to return out of captivity. And thirdly, that the Lord's people were to pray the matter through. He saw those three things from the writings of Jeremiah. And so we looked at that last week. I must move on. I want to do that and get into this again today. I didn't get to the final points. And so today, first of all, there's the concentration in this season of prayer. In these verses, there's a double reference to the timing of this season of prayer. This is very important. The opening words of verses 1 and 2 are these words: in the first year of Darius, and then in the first year of his reign. And so with regard to Daniel's mighty season of prayer, there was a concentration in his mind on the timing of all these things. And therefore, the concentration of Daniel's prayer is simply this. It was offered in the first year of the reign of this man, Darius. It was then that he set his face to seek the Lord by prayer and supplication. There's the concentration of this season of prayer. It has to do with the time. The time that is mentioned specifically by the Holy Ghost in these first two verses. That's important. This reference to time is given by the Spirit of God. It just does not simply say that Daniel read the books of Jeremiah and then began to pray. It tells us precisely when it happened. That's so important. That's the concentration in the season of prayer, all to do with the time in view. You see, Daniel knew that the time had come when the Lord was going to vindicate his cause. Through Jeremiah, as we have already noted, and I've reminded you again, God said that the Babylonians would fall. Now, let me show you something. I want you to go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 25, and let's do this as quickly as we can. There's an awful lot to cover here, and I want you to see this, but this is important to go back to those few verses. Jeremiah 25 and the verse number 12. Verse 11 refers to the 70 years are going to be in Babylon. Now, Jeremiah 25, 12, it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished. Now, listen carefully to this language. I will punish the king of Babylon. And that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. So I'll stop there. You can read on through to verse 14, and it's essentially the same line of thought. God told through Jeremiah that the moment would come when he was going to punish the Babylonians, punish that nation. Now keep in mind what's really behind all this. Daniel's nation, the Jews, the Israelites, had been persecuted and had been mistreated by Babylon. But these ancient saints, I'm talking about the people of God, Judah, Israel, these ancient saints, they have to wait God's time before the predicted punishment of Babylon would come. And my friend, that's a very salient thought, a very important thought. It underlines a very, very vital issue with regard to the experience of Christ's church. And that is waiting for God's time when he will vindicate his church and vindicate his cause by meting out his wrath upon his enemies. Go, please, to Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through to 11. As you turn to Revelation 6, let me remind you of something. There are things that have happened to Christ's church in history that have not yet been redressed. And they will not be redressed, some of them, until the Lord comes. And that's a very important thing to learn. It's something that God's people are inclined to forget. And what they want is they want their ounce of their pound of flesh. And that's wrong, folks. We have to wait on God's time. So Revelation 6, look at verses 9 through to 11. And it says this, and when he had opened the fifth seal, Revelation 6, verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And in these verses, you and I are being privileged to look into heaven. And we're hearing the voice, and we're hearing the cry of the martyred dead. People who lived in the first century, taking the context of the book of Revelation. People who have been slaughtered for their faith in Christ. People have been persecuted unto death. And now they're in heaven and they're aware that their persecutors are still on this earth and they're still alive. And they're dead. And in heaven they're praying, Lord, how long? How long will it be until you avenge our blood? What does the Lord tell them? Verse 11, it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In other words, they were told, you have to wait.
People in heaven are aware, fully conscious. People in heaven are in communion with the Lord. Here's a glimpse into heaven. Here's a sight of the dead in glory. I know it's the martyred dead, but just to say this, people often ask me, in fact, one of our ministers phoned me this week and said, I've been asked this question, could you help me with this? And I took him to these verses because they do address the whole issue of the people in heaven. Are they conscious? Do they know what's going on? They certainly do. And they're aware that their blood has not yet been avenged. And their cry is, how long? Think of that great hymn, the church is one foundation. One of the verses is, the cry goes up, how long? And brethren and sisters, God teaches us patience by not dealing with the enemies, his enemies, should I say, and the enemies of the gospel, when we think they should be dealt with. He teaches us to wait. And here we see it in Daniel's case. Daniel knew the time had now come when the Lord is going to vindicate his own cause. Daniel therefore discerned, going back please to Daniel, I can only take you through these things quickly as I deal with this matter of the concentration of his prayer. Daniel discerned that God was on the move. Go back to Daniel 9, and the Lord's time had come, as I've been showing you, to deal with Babylon, to punish them for their sins against his people. And so in the first year of Darius, Daniel saw, remember this is one of the things he had seen in the writings of Jeremiah, that God was going to judge Babylon at the end of the 70 years. And therefore in the first year of Darius, Daniel discerned that God had done that part. He had judged Babylon, and therefore he discerned that the Lord was on the move. And he set himself to pray. Do you notice that? There is a precise time when God starts to move. And we must concentrate on that. We must be on the lookout for the movings of God in whatever realm they might be. We must be very careful how we judge things. At the national level, may I say this, our nation is at a very uncertain time, including our own province, which is part of the nation. And we must be very, very careful how we judge things. And we must, therefore, keep our minds fixed upon the fact that when, yes, if we're sure that God is on the move, that we then begin to pray as never before. That's what the psalmist means in Psalm 102, where he speaks of the set time to favor Zion. Psalm 102 and verse 13. Yes, the Lord has an appointed time to move for the favor of his church, and favored she will be. He has set times to visit Zion. Now I long, and I trust you do, that one of those days would arrive now. One of those set times to favor Zion. Would that not be your longing, that the blessing of God would be poured out in our nation? But let me tell you something. It's going to begin not in Whitehall or in Stormont Hill. It's going to begin in the church. That's where it's going to begin. Nowhere else. Because if it doesn't begin among God's people, whatever happens in Whitehall or Stormont's not worth tuppence. There has to be a moving of God in our hearts. A moving of God among his people. The set time to visit Zion. Daniel knew God's on the move. And remember this. This is all redemptive. He's on the move in Babylon to bring Babylon down and raise up the Medes and Persians. And Daniel knows this. For it's all for the great goal of paving the way for the Christ to come. It's all redemptive. And so he gets down to pray with that in mind, with that in view. When there are tokens, as I say, that the Lord is moving, the saints are to bestir themselves and they're to set themselves to pray. And I suggest, and this came to me, and I believe it's true, I suggest to you that this special season of prayer in Daniel 9 took place
before the events of chapter 6. You say, how could that be? It's three chapters later. It may be in our Bible, but you don't notice the time. The first year of Darius. Now you go back to chapter 6 with me and notice what's in chapter 6. The end of chapter 5 says, Darius the Median took the kingdom. What is that? That's the first year of this man Darius. And then in chapter 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom these princes and so on and make Daniel the prime minister essentially. And then there comes the lion's den. Then there comes the terrible persecution of Daniel. Now the question is, why did that persecution of Daniel suddenly flare up at this time? It's because Daniel had set himself to pray already because he had seen that the Babylonians had fallen. Remember the first thing God said would happen? Babylon would fall. That has happened in chapter 5. And now in chapter 6, we find that the persecution of Daniel comes into view. He's cast into the lake of the den of lions. And it's all because he had set himself to pray. And so you see, Daniel 9 is at the same time as Daniel 6. But I'm saying to you that this time of prayer precedes the lion's den experience of Daniel. The devil stirred up bitter opposition and enmity to Daniel and sought to destroy him because Daniel knew that God's time had come for him to seek the Lord. And Daniel knew as well that the Medes and Persians had no more time for the cause of God than the Babylonians had. But he knows the Babylonians are now gone and the Medes and Persians are in place. And he knows that something has to happen here. And so this great time of prayer comes because God is on the move. That means that Daniel wasted no time. That's part of his concentration in prayer. He wasted no time whatsoever. The first year of Darius marks the fall of the Babylonian Empire. He gets down to prayer as soon as the Babylonians fell. He heeded the Lord's direction. You remember we saw it in Jeremiah 29. I really pressed it home last Sunday morning. Go and pray. And Daniel gets to prayer at once. I don't want to turn you to those verses again, but I'd like you to turn to them on your own, maybe this afternoon, and read them again. Jeremiah 29, 10 to 14. God said, yes, 70 years in Babylon. Babylon will fall, and you'll go and pray. You're to go and seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so Daniel wasted no time. He got down to concentrated prayer. Isn't getting down to prayer the big battle of the Christians? Life. It's something that we fight every day, isn't it? Oh, you could concentrate on your studies, you could concentrate on your business, and we need to concentrate on studies and business, whatever we do in life. We are to be diligent, we are to be careful, we're to work hard. That's all fine, that's all right, that's all according to the book. But why is it that we find it far more easy to concentrate on the things of time, on these legitimate matters even, compared with our reluctance to pray, contrasted with our reticence about getting down to prayer when it comes to prayer meeting night or prayer meeting time or special seasons? Why is it, Christian, remember it, it's happened to you as much as it has happened to me. Why is it that into your mind there'll come the thought, oh, you know, that prayer meeting's on tonight, but you've got that work to do in the garden. Or you've got that visit to make, or whatever it might be. And what's going on? It's the old enemy trying to sidetrack you because we tell ourselves, well, we can pray next week, or we'll go to the men's prayer meeting next month, or whatever it might be. Or the service prayer meetings before the meetings. Well, we'll do it next week. And what's happening? We are failing. Because here's Daniel. He wastes no time. He's like those in Zechariah 8. I simply refer you to the verse. Verse 21. Where there's a moving of God described. And you have these words, we will go to prayer. Let us go speedily to seek the Lord of hosts. Let us go speedily, it says. Oh, let's go instantaneously and get down to prayer. Daniel does this. That's part of his concentration prayer. But then his prayer life rose at this stage to new heights. This is part of his concentration in prayer. Daniel was already a praying man. Chapter 6, verse 10. You see, I think when we read that verse, we conclude, well, there's nothing special about this man's prayer life here. He always did this. Daniel 6, verse 10 tells us that he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, prayed, gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. All that verse is telling you is that Daniel had a consistent and regular prayer life. That had been his pattern for a long time, undoubtedly. But now, the critical hour has come. And remembering that Daniel 9 belongs to Daniel 6, his praying scaled new heights. He rises to a level in prayer that he had never been at before. He did not conclude that his previous pattern, which was grand and godly and to be commended, his previous pattern of prayer would do at this point. He realizes such is the seriousness of the hour. Babylon has come down. God has told us to pray. The kingdom of Messiah needs to be advanced. As I'm showing you, God's on the move. There's no time to waste. So his praying rises to new heights. He is the prime minister. And that's no exaggeration. But he set aside time for extraordinary and concentrated intercession. Does he not have a lot to teach you and me? Who are we, little nobodies, compared to Daniel? And my dear friend, that means that if you make the excuse, I'm too busy to pray, it means you're too busy to pray. You need to get things sorted out. You need to get things right. Because there come those times when our prayer life needs to take on a whole new aura and rise to new heights. And Daniel's concentration in prayer was because a certain event was yet required. I'm taking you through this step by step, this concentration prayer. A certain thing has yet to happen. Now we've read, we know, this all happened in the first year of Darius. The Babylonians have fallen. But let me show you, dear people, something else was needed. Let me show you what it is. Turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. And look at verse 24. And in this verse, and on down to the end of chapter 44 of Isaiah. Isaiah 44, verse 24, God is speaking. And for example, he says in verse 24, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth out, stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. Now listen to the next verse. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now listen carefully, dear child of God. An unbelieving Israelite, when he'd have read those words or heard those words from Isaiah, would have thought that Isaiah had gone mad.
Because Isaiah lived 150 years before the captivity, when Jerusalem was still standing and the temple was functioning. And here's Isaiah talking about Jerusalem being inhabited and the cities of Judah being inhabited, but more especially the temple being built. They'd have thought that Isaiah had gone stark raving mad. But what was this? This was God actually predicting not the captivity, but what would happen beyond the captivity. After the 70 years would be over, he said, I'm going to bring my people back. I'm going to have a Jerusalem inhabited again, and I'm going to build a temple again. And he even named the man who was going to bring all this to pass by his decree. This man, Cyrus. You see, this man, Cyrus, is the same Cyrus as we're already seeing in Daniel. Remember what I told you? Chapter 1, the very last verse of Daniel 1, tells us that Daniel continued to the days of Cyrus. Here he is, mentioned by God, predicted by God, named by God before, all these scores of years before he ever lived. And God makes it clear that this man will come along. This man who is the nephew of Darius. I've explained all this to you. Cyrus the Persian, Darius the Mede, and they come together and they form this kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. This is the Cyrus. And so Daniel's concentrating on prayer. The time is significant. In the first year of Darius, when Babylon has fallen, God is on the move. Things are happening. He wastes no time. His prayer life rises to a new level because he knows from Isaiah's prophecy, though it's not mentioned in Daniel, that what Isaiah had said, or God had said through Isaiah, has yet to happen. So he gets down to prayer. And he's praying in a more concentrated way than ever before because he knows that Cyrus is on the scene. See, Cyrus is there already as he prays. He's there. He really is the real ruler. As I explained to you, Darius is secondary to Cyrus. And he's there, but he has not yet issued the decree for the Jews to go back. Now let's go to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. Verses 1 through to 3. And I know that we're going to different scriptures here and they're not all consecutive and so on. One comes before the other and we might say, what is this all about? What is the order of scripture anyhow? Well, let me just simply explain to you. Ezra and Nehemiah lived at the very days that are in view in Daniel 6 and Daniel 9. That's how you understand it. So look at Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year, Ezra 1 verse 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Here it's all now being fulfilled. But what I want you to understand, brethren and sisters, today is that in answer to the concentrated praying of an old man 90 years of age, Cyrus gives this decree. That's it. That's what I mean by his praying rising to a new level. Because God is on the move, but something has not yet happened. That man Cyrus must give this decree. And so Daniel gets down before God, and as a result of Daniel's praying,
Cyrus moves. Cyrus, and remember this, Cyrus is a heathen. He's a pagan. What does it say in Proverbs? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whatsoever way he will. And you're seeing it now in the case of Cyrus. Cyrus is a pagan, heathen king. But he actually says, God has told me to do this. I don't know what happened to Cyrus, whether he's ever saved like Nebuchadnezzar, as we saw with him. But at this point, he's a pagan, he's a heathen, and yet marvelously, God answers the prayer of his aged servant so that the heathen king says, go back to Jerusalem, build the house of God, and worship him there. Now here's where I want to close today. Again, I've only got to the end of one point. But I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 1. Because in praying in this concentrated way, Daniel was praying in the will of God. And you will see this as you turn to Zechariah chapter 1. Now Zechariah and Haggai, man who's mentioned before him, they also lived in the days of Daniel. Daniel would have perhaps known about Zechariah and Haggai. They all lived at the same time. Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, they're all contemporaries. And Daniel. So what do we find in Zechariah chapter 1? Look at verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, now, who's the angel of the Lord? Let me just say that, ask that question, give you the answer. Who is the angel of the Lord? It's Christ. Christ is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. We'll just leave it there. So Christ asked this question, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation? Do you notice it? These 70 years. Because it's 70 years. Well, that's 70, isn't it? So here's someone called the angel of the Lord, and he is praying about the very same thing as Daniel. Do you see it? Which means what? Daniel is praying in the will of God. And Daniel's prayer coincides with the prayer of Christ. And I want you to see that, dear Christian. When you and I are praying in the will of God, we are praying in conjunction with Christ. Our praying on earth coincides with the Lord's praying in heaven. Do you notice here in that 12th verse of Zechariah 1, those words, O Lord of hosts, how long? It doesn't mean that Christ doesn't know. It's simply expressing the same thought, the same point I made. Daniel feels the burden. Daniel concentrates in prayer. Revelation 6, the cry goes up, how long? Here it is from the lips of Christ. Do you notice that? How amazing that the Lord in glory is crying to the Father, how long will it be until you come and work again? And I believe the Lord's praying that way always. The burden of Christ is for his cause on earth. It's for his kingdom. It's for the advancement of it. We can be dead on sure that the Lord in glory today is praying for those matters. And as a result of his praying, things take place. His kingdom on earth advances. People are saved. There are great awakenings. Revival comes. What is Christ praying for in heaven? Have you ever thought about that? What is he asking the Father in heaven as he's there at the Father's right hand? You may dead on sure he's praying according to the word. And for example, he is praying, the Lord Jesus is praying for souls to be saved. And maybe you're, and many of you are praying for sinners to be saved. So is Christ.
Christ is praying for the sanctification of his church, that we might be conformed to his image and grow in grace and in likeness. He's praying for that. He's praying for revival. He's praying for missionary work. Doesn't he say to us, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest, that he will send them. And that tells me the Lord's praying the very same thing for new laborers to go out, new workers to be raised up, the kingdom of God to be advanced. And so I could keep on mentioning item after item that is to pray in the will of God. We know it's the will of God. We've got the book. And we're to pray accordingly. And I want you to see this, Christian. I know that Daniel, it was all written down in Jeremiah, 70 years will come and that will be the end of it. Babylon will fall and you'll go back to Jerusalem. I know he had that advantage. But just take, and I'm saying that because you and I don't have that. Nowhere in this book does it tell us, for example, as we know, when the Lord's coming back. But nowhere in this book does it tell us when anyone's going to be saved, any individual's going to be saved. Nowhere in this book does it tell us when God will overthrow whatever political force is persecuting his church. We're not told the timing of it. We're not told who and when, or who he will raise up and when he will do it. We have no idea. And we need to be, that's why I said earlier, be very careful how you pray. Because let me tell you something, folks. God is on no man's side. And God is in no political party's side either. The question is, are we on the Lord's side? That's the issue. That's the vital thing. Are we on the Lord's side? What I was proceeding to say is this. When we are praying according to the book, for matters that are clear and plain and understood to be the will of God, and Christ is praying for them as well, we are to pray as never before. For all those issues that have to do with redemption and the saving of souls and the building of the church, there's enough material for us to take to the throne of grace to keep us busy endlessly. And to concentrate day by day, hour by hour, prayer meeting by prayer meeting. And I fear, as I said last week, that Christians are far too much involved in earthly things, wondering what will happen here, what will happen there, that their prayer life is suffering. And the church's prayer life is suffering. And this concentration and prayer that we see in Daniel, it doesn't really exist, you know. And certainly in the circles I move in, it's not there. And we need to take heed to that and get before God and confess that. I was going to move on today to look at his contrition in this season of prayer. That'll have to wait. God's calling on us today to concentrate. And if you're going to concentrate as Daniel did, as the Lord would have you do, my friend, you will give yourselves to the regular prayer meetings of Christ Church. I was thinking in the prayer meeting earlier today before this service of a very dear young man who once said to me, he enjoyed the men's prayer meeting so much, he said, look, could we not have two men's prayer meetings in the month? I said, naming him, well, let's see the one we do have filled, and then we'll maybe try another one. I hope that gets the point across to you. When we see our regular prayer meetings full, then we'll start thinking about special season of prayer. That's the thing. When we see Christ Church flocking quickly to pray, we will know
it's time to increase the volume of prayer. We learn this from Daniel's concentration in prayer. And may God take his word today and write it in every heart. There's much to think about here. May we really think about it. May we be willing to set aside everything else. And the regular seasons of prayer take on a whole new life, a whole new flavor. When I see that happening as your minister, then I'll talk to the elders about additional times of prayer. For I'm not seeing it. And I've been very honest with you. I'm not seeing it. I need to pray. And I challenge you again today to get to prayer. May the Lord write his word in our hearts. Let us bow together. Let us seek him. And Father, we pray today that thy word will be written on our minds by the Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, you'll use it. Oh, Father, bring it home with power, with freshness. Bring it home in a new way. Give life to thy church, life to thy people. Move in thy fullness, we beg of thee. Visit us again. Come among us, come upon us as you did upon Daniel. And lead us out at thy heavenly throne. And bless us, we beg of thee. We pray in Jesus' name, abide with us and help us to reverence thy day and remember thy work. And help us, Lord, to give ourselves to the cause of Christ. Be with those who remain for the table and meet with us, we pray of thee, in Jesus' name, amen.